Good evening. Try that again. A little louder this time. It's good to see everybody out tonight. We're going to kind of continue walking through some of the characters, people in Genesis. In the days of Abraham, one of the ways that people showed their love for God was by offering him a sacrifice, a sort of like a gift. It's something that you give to God to show him that you're willing to obey him, even when it costs you something. Usually that was something like a sheep or a lamb, but when Isaac was still a young boy, God asked Abraham for a different kind of sacrifice. God said, this year, instead of killing an animal and giving it to me, I want you to give me your one and only son, Isaac. And of course, this was shocking to Abraham, and then he thought to himself, surely not Isaac, my only son. How could I possibly kill my only son? But of course, he remembered God's promise that Isaac would one day be the father of many nations, and he realized that God had not lied to him. He reasoned that if God asked me for a sacrifice of my only son, then it must be only maybe to raise him from the dead. And the next morning he took Isaac and he went to the place of sacrifice. And Isaac had been on these trips several times before. And he began to realize that something was missing. Father, he said, we've forgotten to bring something to sacrifice. And Abram replied, don't worry, son, that God will provide the sacrifice. And when they reached that place of sacrifice, Abraham tied his son and placed him on the altar and raised the knife to kill him, just as God had asked. And suddenly an angel appeared and shouted, stop. I know now that you love me. You're willing to give your only son to me as a sacrifice. That's what I wanted to know. And Abraham looked, and in the bushes there was a big male sheep caught by its horns. And Abraham went and took that sheep and offered it as a burnt offering to God. And then Abraham and Isaac walked home together. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, would tell us that by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. There was an article several years ago in the Biblical Archaeological Review called Child Sacrifice at Carthage, Religious Rites or Population Control. And they were discussing the city of Carthage in northern Africa. Carthage was where the famed Hannibal came from, and it was a major military power that rivaled Rome. Archaeologists had been doing a dig around that city of Carthage, and they were surprised at what they had found. You see, many archaeologists view religion as something that has evolved, that thinking in early religion was more crude and barbaric, and human sacrifices were the norm. But as religion evolved, as they say, people became more humane and began offering animals. But that's not what they really found at the dig at Carthage. It seemed that the early sacrifices were animals, and as time went on, human sacrifices became more common, replacing that of animal sacrifices. And that of course puzzled the experts, and that led them to speculate on why that would happen. The explanation from the authors of this article was that when Carthage was first founded, the animals were plentiful and children weren't so much. It was if the city were to grow, they had to keep children alive, and thus animals were less important and were sacrificed to their gods. But as the city grew and animals became more scarce and children weren't so scarce, human sacrifice began to replace animal sacrifice. In the Old Testament, there were a lot of nations who sacrificed their children to their pagan gods. And often their child sacrifices came after a defeat and a great disaster. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, 29 through 31, God tells Israel there, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow after them, after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I may also do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they have even burned their own sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. And in Leviticus chapter 20, God hammers it home even more. And in verse 2, he says, say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. That's a good thing to stone somebody with, I guess, if you're going to. Human sacrifice here, what was a great evil that God would not tolerate. But you have to say, well, wait just a minute. Well, what did we just read prior to that? God hated human sacrifice. He despised it. He called it an abomination. In fact, God drove numerous nations from the land of Canaan out specifically because they offered their children as burnt offerings. But here in Genesis chapter 2, we find God asking Abraham to offer his son up as a burnt offering. So what's going on? Well, the answer is found right there in the story. Abraham is about to drive the knife home, and God stops him and says, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That's it. The purpose of an altar was the place where you could to surrender something valuable to God. And at this altar, God asked Abraham to surrender the most valuable thing in his life, his only son. And throughout his life, Abraham had built numerous altars. It seems almost everywhere that Abraham went, he built an altar and made a sacrifice. Abraham was a rich man. He had many sheep and many cattle and camels and donkeys and numerous servants. Up until this point, the sacrifices he made hadn't really cost him all that much. But with this offering that Abraham was laying upon the altar, it was everything. And so God asked Abraham to do the unthinkable, to see if Abraham loved him more than a son. I think in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus challenges us much in the same way where he says in verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Or whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So the question becomes, have you laid all on the altar? Is there anything that you love more than Christ? There's that old Christian hymn, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? And some of those lyrics go, have you longed for the sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. And then that chorus goes, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can let the blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. For Abraham's all was literally laid on the altar of sacrifice. And now God let him keep the son. And as that song says, Abraham was perfectly blessed. God says in Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 16, Genesis 22, 16, he says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sands that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall be all nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. sort of Abraham, you laid it all on the altar, and so I will bless you. I read of a story of a preacher talking about a man is responding to the invitation time, and the preacher thought, what is this guy doing? I just baptized him a year ago. But as the man approached, he walked right past the preacher and went and knelt at the stage and began to pray. And he said he was surprised that he walked right past him. He said, why in the world did he do that? Well, the answer was that man had been raised in a church where the stage was called an altar. And he'd been taught as a little boy that if he had something on his heart, that he was to go up to that altar and lay it upon it. Something that God needed you to come up and lay upon the altar and prayerfully give it to God what you had been holding back. In fact, there's a lot of churches that call the stage the altar. And the invitation is called the altar call. But let's be real clear here. This is not an altar. It's just a platform. It's just a stage. There's nothing sacred about this stage. But if somebody wanted to treat it like an altar, I think that's okay. In fact, if you want to treat your car like an altar, or your dining room table as an altar, or you can kneel down beside your bed and call that an altar. An altar is any place you make a decision to surrender something, a part of your life, to God. But even the best of Christians can kind of get lazy when it comes to stuff like that. Even the best of Christians can get caught up holding out on God. In fact, the book of Revelation, Jesus confronts a lukewarm church and he told them, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he wanted to get in and take total control of that congregation. That prompted someone to come up with the story about a guy who was surprised when he came home to hear Jesus knocking on his front door. Jesus wanted to come in, and he gladly let that man come in, and he offered him a chair at the kitchen table. But instead of sitting down, Jesus went over to the living room door, and he began knocking on that closed door. And the owner of the house wasn't really sure he wanted Jesus in that room, and so he hesitated, but he just kept knocking. And so reluctantly, the man opened that door too, and then Jesus went to the bedroom door and knocked on it. And again, the man hesitated, but Jesus was so determined. And finally, the man opened that door as well. But as soon as Jesus went in the bedroom, he went to the closet door and he knocked on that. The point of the illustration is that Jesus doesn't want part ownership of your life. He wants to own everything, the whole thing, every single room. And it's there where it comes down for us. We need to place it all on the altar of sacrifice. But why? Well, why would God want us to lay it all on the altar? Well, I think it's because when we surrender our entire lives to God, then God can begin to do mighty things through us. I mean, that's what God did with Abraham and Isaac. You think about this, because Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son to God, God used that story to tell us about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Isaac is referred to Abraham as his son, his only son, in Genesis 22:12. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Isaac asked, where is the lamb for burnt offering, in Genesis 22:7. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, in John 1:29. In Genesis 22:4, Isaac traveled for 3 days on the way to the altar. And Jesus was raised from the tomb on the third day, according to Luke 24:46 and other places. The wood for the sacrifice was placed upon Isaac in Genesis 22:6, and the wooden cross was placed upon Jesus' shoulders in John 19, verses 16 and 17. Isaac was taken to Mount Moriah to be sacrificed. Jesus was sacrificed on Golgotha. Many who believe that is the ancient place of Mount Moriah. God supplied the sacrifice to be offered up in Isaac's place. In Genesis 22, verses 12 through 14, God supplied Jesus as a sacrifice to be offered in our place for our sins. Abraham believed that Isaac would be raised from the dead. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. Jesus came to die for our sins, and God did in fact raise him from the dead, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:14. It's possible, if we get here on the outer echelons of this, it's possible that Isaac was about 33 years old at the time that his father offered him up. And history would tell us that Jesus was maybe about 33 years old when he died on the cross. And those are all things that are just kind of neat foreshadowing that we see that story of the gospel play out. Because Abraham was willing to surrender his most precious possession to God, God used Isaac to tell the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and assure us that the details of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross had all been planned out centuries ahead of time, even way before the time of Isaac. Seemingly every aspect of the story of Isaac being sacrificed points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I think there's even more there. You remember the part of the story where Isaac looks around and he says to his father, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb?" I don't know if Isaac realized what Abraham had planned. But here's the deal. Had there been no lamb, I believe Isaac had to die. Isaac might not have known that fact, but you and I, the readers, we know that because that's what God wanted us to know. God wanted us to get caught up in this drama that is written. He wants us to understand that if he did not supply the lamb, there would have been no hope for Isaac. And then God gives the plot to the story away when God tells us that Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son," in Genesis 22:8. Without that lamb, Isaac had no hope. But once God supplied the sacrifice, Isaac was saved. The same rings true for us. Without the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, we would have no hope either. But once Jesus came and died and was buried and resurrected, we too might be saved. This morning, or this evening, if you are not a Christian, we urge you to make that choice. If you have a prayer that needs to be made known, now would be an opportune time to come as together we stand and we sing.